Well, it's been a little while since we've been together. It's been actually 3 weeks. Last week was Vacation Bible School. The week before that, we had our missionaries come, which was great. But tonight is part two of a message I gave the week before that, so 3 weeks ago. So I don't know what pastor comes up with a two-part message and does one, and then 3 weeks later does the next one. But it's just the way this has worked out. We have been studying through the book of Ephesians, but ultimately, 3 weeks ago, we talked about what the Bible has to say about men and women. If you missed it, I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the tape. You can contact Ruth at the church office. She can get a copy of it for you. And we learned two basic things. So without rehashing that whole message, I'll give you the summing up what we learned. Two basic things. First of all, that men and women are created equal. When men and women were created, one was not the boss over the other, and both were called to oversee the earth. The second thing we learned came from a verse in 1 Peter 3:7, which we'll look at that verse again tonight. That verse basically says that women are a weaker vessel, and we understood that weaker vessel means they are physically more vulnerable than men are. And because of that, it says that husbands are to honor their wives because of that, so that their prayers will not be hindered. It also helps us understand as husbands that we are to care for, protect, and physically provide for our wives. The text that we're going to be looking at tonight out of Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23, has caused much division in the body of Christ. You know, there's a hair on the back of my neck that stands up every time I say that to this congregation. It has caused division in the body of Christ. Over the centuries, churches have fought over this text and other texts. They have fought within themselves. They have fought with other churches. They have fought about their interpretation of these texts. This fighting has resulted in division, splits, and the formation of entire denominations. We cover these texts for two basic reasons. First reason, I'm a glutton for punishment. Just kidding. It's not one of the reasons. One of the reasons is because we're studying the book of Ephesians, and we've happened to have come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. We must continue through Ephesians. It would be very strange as a pastor to say, we're going to do Ephesians, but not these verses. And we're just going to skip them. I'm not going to say anything about them. But that really leads to the second reason why we're giving this message tonight. It's because here at Hillcrest, we teach the full counsel of God. We teach the Bible here, not just topical sermons that give us warm, fuzzy feelings. We don't just touch on topics that no one has any concern with. We want to teach what God's Word has to say, and we start at the beginning of a book, and we march our way through to the end of the book, and we're going to cover whatever God has to say to us in that book. And we're going to apply it to our lives. We're not going to run away from God's word. We're not going to shy away from it just because there's difficult passages or things that are difficult to understand. We're going to use all of God's word. And we are going through Ephesians. We have come to chapter 5. We did verse 20. Verse 21 is next. We can do as many as we'd like tonight. I plan on making our way all the way through verse 33. My goal tonight is to teach what God's word has to say about the role of husbands and wives. The Bible is extremely clear on the topic. I believe that all people that read the Bible, regardless of where they might fall on this subject, would agree with one thing. It would agree that God's word says that wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. That's the beginning of the message. When I'm all done, that's where I'm going to end up. So if you're good with that, feel free to doze off. Everything in between is going to be fleshing that out. But I'm going nowhere different than that. God's word says wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. Let's pray as we get started. Father God, we ask that you would speak to us today as we open your word. Lord, we are thankful that you have given your word to us. Father God, teach us tonight. Help us in our hearts and our minds to be teachable as we hear from you, to evaluate all things, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. You know what one of the sweetest sounds is in a church? I'm going to show you. Everybody, take your Bible and close it. Don't put your finger in it. I want it closed. Close tight. Just like mine. Okay? This is the sweetest sound. If you hear this in a church, you're in a healthy church. You ready? Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 21. That is the sweetest sound you can hear. The sound of God's word being open. Pages flipping through. Praise the Lord. God's word's for you, just not just for the theologians and the pastors. God's word is for you as well. All right, we're going to be starting with verse 21. Now, as we start with verse 21, some of you might be asking the question, why are we starting with verse 21? Because 21 seems to be attached with the previous section on being filled with the Spirit. Now, others of you are saying, what are you talking about, Pastor Doug? Verse 21 is connected with the, it leaves verse 20, and there's a space, and now we're talking about marriage, and verse 21 is added there. You see, where you put verse 21 is really one of those dividing issues that have happened in the church. Is verse 21 connected with verse 20, and then have white space, and then verse 22? Or is verse 21, does it leave 20, create a space, and then go 21 and 22. Different translations do it different ways. Depending on where you put this verse, depends on kind of your bent on how you see men and women working together and how you see the marriage relationship working out. And there are volumes of books written on where verse 21 should go. I want to tell you I could care less where you put verse 21 because it doesn't matter. But the reason why it's there is because verse 21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We are to be subject to one another. This is talking about the church, men and women, subject to one another. But then you go to verse 22, and it says what? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Are we to be subject to one another, men and women, or are we just to be wives subject to their husbands? Do you see where the tension can develop? The Bible says we're all to be subject to one another until we get married. Then only my wife is subject to me and I'm not subject to her. Verse 21 says it's each other, and verse 22 says specifically wives to husbands. Now, if you want to know an interesting little tidbit here, certainly some words to circle or underline, the words be subject in verse 22 should be in either italics or should be footnoted in some way. The reason is because the words don't exist in the original text. Verse 22 says, literally, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives what to your own husband? It takes the verb from verse 21, where it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject. It's taking the verb from verse 21. This is a common thing in Greek. You don't need a Greek education to know this necessarily, but the be subject doesn't exist in verse 22 by itself. So you can't really separate verse 21 and 22, because if you do, 22 makes no sense. It just says, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. I guess you could fill in anything you wanted. Wives, fold the laundry. Wives, I don't know. You have to take the verb from verse 21. But it really doesn't matter where you stick verse 21. It happens to be one of those areas of disagreement that people have. Most of the fighting that goes on with these verses are due to a lack of what I would say, it's just poor biblical study. Tonight I'm going to give you some information. Some of it may conflict with what you've learned in the past. Some of it may challenge you. Other things might affirm what you have known. I believe that what I'm going to share with you tonight is the best and accurate translation and understanding of this text. You may disagree. We can disagree. We can debate it. Now I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Tonight you'll listen with open ears and give me the benefit of the doubt as well. We're going to start by reading our text. And we're not going to read verse 21. I've already read it. We're going to start at 22 and make our way through 33. But as we read this, this is what I want you to look for. As students, I want you to look for what I would call couplets. These are things in these passages that seem to pair up and go together. There's a lot of comparisons that are made in these verses. What things are being compared with others? What things seem to naturally go together? I'll give you a hint. There's three couplets in verses 22 all the way through 33. I'm going to put the verses on the screen. There we go. Ephesians 5, 21 through 23. And look for the couplets as we read them. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Ought to be subject. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. All right, couplets. Things that naturally join together in these passages. I've color-coded them for you. There we go. The blue pieces are couplets that join together. Same with the yellow, same with the red. In the blue area, these couplets say that the wife is to be subject to her husband in everything and that he is to sacrifice himself for her. The dynamic here is to submit, her to submit, him to sacrifice. That's the first couplet. Submit and sacrifice. The second one, the yellows, shows us that the wife is the body and the husband is the head. Together they form one flesh. The second couplet is body and head. The third couplet, represented in the red, talks about how the wife is commanded to respect her husband, while the husband is commanded to what? To love her. Respect and love is that third couplet. It looks a bit like this. Wife, left-hand side, is to be subject to her husband in everything. She's the body of her husband. She's to see it, that she respects her husband. On the right-hand side, a husband is to sacrifice himself for his wife. He is the head of his wife, and he is to love his own wife as himself. These are the different couplets that are here. Do you see those? Are we tracking here? Yes? No? Just move on? All right, let's take a quiz. This is our quiz. I've jumbled up the order a little. Still on the left-hand side, we have the roles of a wife. And on the right-hand side, we have the roles of a husband. All right. If the wife is the body, what is the couplet to the husband? Oh, so good. All right. The next one is submit. What's the right couplet with submit? You guys are dynamite. The third one's the hardest, right? The third one, respect, obviously goes with love. This is how the dynamics work in a marriage relationship. I want to show you this because you need to see that this is what God's Word teaches our dynamic should be in our husband and wife relationships. The majority of Christians have been taught that a wife is to submit to her husband, which is correct, but a wife is to submit to her husband because he's the head. If you make a wife submitting because he's the head and you make that the couplet, you've got a problem. She doesn't submit because he's the head. She submits because he sacrifices. It's different than some of the traditional teaching that we've heard. If we go that route and say that women submit because the husband is the head, we lose the biblical meaning of a man and a woman becoming one flesh, uniting together as one flesh. Head and body are the correct coupling. Man and woman are head and body, and the two will become one flesh. The wife submits to her husband as he sacrifices for her, and she respects him as he loves her. Our marriage relationships need to be seen in this way. This is the teaching that Paul has given us. I want to define three words in these couplets that tend to be maybe misunderstood, because certainly however you define head, however you define submit, and how you define love will determine how you see these working out. First one I want to look at is head. Head is used many times in the Bible, the word head. One word for head, a Greek word, is arche. You'll see it many times in the Bible. The word arche means boss, leader, beginning, the first. It is a definite power position. The head of the company, that's arche. The boss of something, he's the head. Even to say source, that the head of the river, that would be arche, the source. If Paul says here in Ephesians 5 that man is the arche, the head, then he's the boss. But of course, that word's not used here in Ephesians. The word used here is kephale. Kephale is the Greek word for head. Head. Noggin. Noodle. It's your head. It also could mean first to do something. So when kids on a playground, the teacher says, line up to go back into the classroom, and all the kids line up single file line. The kid in the front of the line is the kephale. He's the head. He's the first to go. But there's no hierarchy. There's no power to it. But it also means just head, like the thing that sits on the top of your shoulders. Head. Let's look at some other passages that use this same word, head, that help us maybe understand these passages even more. I want you all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Wait for you to get there because you need to see these words. I don't have this verse printed for you. You've got your own copy with you. First Corinthians 11:3, Paul starts off by saying, but I want you to understand. Okay, circle or underline or somehow mark the word understand. That word is a synonym in the Greek language, and it means to understand visually. Okay, there's a seeing part of it, to see, to understand by seeing. Okay, you need to know that that's what that means. So Paul is saying, but I want you to understand by seeing that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Three heads, right? Let's compare the three heads of 1 Corinthians 11:3 with the two heads that we find in Ephesians 5:23. All right. See my little men's restroom sign? I've got the head, and I've got the body. Editing. Here are different divisions. Across the top, these are all the heads in the passage. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, the heads are Christ, man, and God. In Ephesians 5:23, it says the head is the husband, and Christ is the head. The husband's the head, and Christ's the head. Then we have the bodies connected with Christ. Every man is body. Every man, woman is the body. God is the head. Christ is the body. The husband's the head. The wife is the body. Christ is the head. The church is the body. Now, in the biblical picture, if you want to define head as authority, some translations don't exactly know what to do with head in Ephesians 5:23, and they put an authority word in the place of head. If you make head, the word head, authority, you destroy the Trinity. Do you see what happens if you make it authority? God is the authority over Christ. Theologically, I've got big issues with that. Some people have a very weak understanding of the Trinity, and they're okay with that. But I tell you that Jesus Christ is God. There is not a hierarchy in the Trinity. God cannot be the authority over Christ. You also have other problems if you make it authority. It also makes man the boss over a woman. And also, it makes Christ authority over only the man. You see, Christ is never the authority over a woman, only over every man. That would be a problem as well. To say that the word head means authority would be an incorrect interpretation of the word head. A lot of translations and a lot of people like the word source. It's a friendlier term, softer. A woman is the source, or a man is the source of a woman. If you make the word head mean source, the first main problem you come up with is you have Paul jumbling up his words. In Greek, order of words is extremely important. It changes the whole meaning if you jumble things up. Paul would never say that Christ is the source of every man, man, the source of every woman, and God, the source of Christ. The next one would be woman is the source of something. Or you'd have to put God is the source of Christ first. See how that should work? It should be God, Christ, Christ, every man, woman. If it's source, the order is incredibly important. And Paul would jumble up the order if he meant it to be source. Also, if a woman is the source, a man is the source of a woman because she was taken from his rib, then what is man's source? Dirt. I mean, we're going to just use the same logic. Also, it would show that Christ is the source of every man and not the source of every woman. Theologically, if you use source, you're going to have a difficult time. A lot of people like to apply these definitions to Ephesians 5:23, but they do not consider how they might be applied in 1 Corinthians 11:3, also written by Paul, the same word head, trying to help us understand the same principle. You cannot define head as authority or source. It only makes sense for it to be a metaphor, which is what Paul intends it to be. That's why he said it is important for us to understand this visually. This is a visual understanding. So let's evaluate our graph and see if this makes sense. Starting on the right-hand side, would it be biblically correct to suggest that the church is the body of Christ? Yes? Okay. I would hope this far in Ephesians we'd have that much. And remember, we're going through these verses and we are in Ephesians, which is about the church. It's not about marriage. It seems a little awkward we're talking about marriage right now in the book of Ephesians, because it's about the church. Okay, so we understand. Give you a reference verse you can write down, Colossians 1:18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Next couplet of husband and wife, is it biblical to say that the wife is the body of the husband? Just saw in Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. husband's the head, wife is the body. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians 11:3 on the right-hand side there. Is it biblical to say that Christ is the body of God? I see some, possibly. You got a good reference verse. John 1:14. You see, Christ came in the flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says that God is the head, Christ is the body. That's certainly a good enough reference verse right there. But we understand that because Christ did come in bodily form, in flesh and blood. Another reference verse for that might be Colossians 2:9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Next one, is woman the body of man? Is that biblical? It says it in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But we definitely do understand that from the whole creation story. That woman did come from man's side. Man's not the source of the woman, but she did come from man. That reference verse would be Genesis 2:23. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." How about the last one? Is it biblical to say that man is the body of Christ? It's okay to look puzzled. That's a tough one. To say that every man is the body of Christ. We did learn that both men and women are accountable to Christ. We know that it can't mean source, the headship, for our source was dust and the woman's was the rib. But if we understand this metaphor that Paul's trying to get us to visually see, it helps make sense to us. So track with me here, right? Take a deep breath. Remember, we're not going anywhere different from where we started, but just building some foundation work here. If you remember back to 1 Peter 3:7, we learned that men are physically less vulnerable than women are. This is the biblical definition for femininity, being vulnerable. Being less vulnerable, being stronger in physicalness, is the Bible's definition for masculinity. Now, this is not sexuality. This is not man and woman. Femininity in the Bible is referred to time and time again as this being more vulnerable, but masculinity is being less vulnerable. The picture Paul is trying to have us get is this. Every head is less vulnerable than the body below it. Look at the metaphors again. Notice that no woman is ever the head. In the Bible, the woman is never in the head role. And in every case, in 1 Corinthians 11:3 and Ephesians 5:23, the person that is bodily, physically more vulnerable than the person that's the head. The body is always more vulnerable than the head. The church is more vulnerable than Christ. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's the place of Christ, but the church is more vulnerable than that. The wife is more physically vulnerable than her husband. We learned that in 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Christ is more physically vulnerable than God. We learned about that 3 weeks ago as well. It was in 2 Corinthians 13:4. For indeed he, that's Jesus, was crucified because of weakness. In his bodily form here on earth, he was weaker than God. A woman is physically more vulnerable than a man. The next group. Again, 1 Peter 3:7. And this is our clue to understanding the last one. The meaning behind the metaphor that Christ is the head over every man. You see, compared to Christ, man is more vulnerable, and that makes us feminine compared to his masculinity. C.S. Lewis knew this and said it himself. He said that all men are feminine relative to Christ. That makes sense in the light of the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. That's why feminine language is used, why we're the bride of Christ. Because if we're not less vulnerable than Christ, then we are in this homosexual union. We are more vulnerable to Christ. That's why we are his bride, the church. Indeed, the church has to be feminine. Now, this is a metaphor. Understand me, this is not a physical reality. Jesus is not female, okay, any more than a man is female, and the church is not physically female either. These are metaphors. He's trying to help us understand. So we can solve the meaning of the metaphor of Christ's headship of every man. It means that every man, relative to Christ, is a body, not a head. Remember, we're talking about headship here, not authority, not source. Women are never the head. They are never physically less vulnerable. So men are the ones who need headship lessons, and we need them much. Men are the ones that are entrusted with the unique responsibility of stewarding their headship. Men need this lesson so they will not take advantage of women. Christ, as head of man, never mocks him. Christ never bullies him. Christ never puts him down. Christ honors him and lifts him up. Men are to lift up women. Husbands are to lift up their wives, not as an act of leadership, but because of their headship. For a head can't help but want to honor its body, because the head and the body are one. Now I want to jump back to Ephesians chapter 1. Trust me, this all relates. Go to Ephesians 1, look at verses 9 through 10. I really struggled with this to say, is there a way that I can sum all this up into a simple picture that you could see? Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 is the text of discovering what God's will is. It's all contained right here. Anybody that says, I want to know God's will, you can always lead them to Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. That's exactly what God's will is. It says this: he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven, things upon the earth, in him. God's will is for everything to be saturated in him, to be summed up in Christ. He wants us to emulate Christ. Have you heard that before? We're to be like Christ. Have you heard that we're to be the arms and the legs of Christ? That's why Christians are Christ followers. We are to emulate him in everything that we do. And how does that inform the men and women of the church? Good question. Oh, Lord. Well, if you just hit it, I don't know. I may need PowerPoint help. I got it. Chill out, Ben. Sorry. All right. This is a graph I hope you can grasp. Men and women are to emulate Christ. Women, in their feminine role, are to emulate Christ in his femininity to God. In the way that he responds to God in that way, in his being less vulnerable, being more vulnerable than God is vulnerable. And women need to understand how Christ did that, and they're to emulate that. Men, on the other hand, in this masculine role of being not as vulnerable, need to learn from Christ as he is in a less vulnerable role towards us. This is the emulation where both groups, men and women, can both emulate Christ in the way that God has designed, in the way he has created us, in the different roles and unique positions that he has put us in. This picture shows us that both men and women were made in the image of God, and both reflect the image of Christ. When the word head is defined as leader, the biblical mystery is lost. I mean, Paul says right here, verse 32, this mystery is great. What is so great of a mystery of a leader having a helper? If headship is authority, where's the mystery? There's nothing mysterious about that. A leader has a helper. We see that all the time. But one body and one head being joined into one, that is a great mystery. I want to talk about the word subject as well. Some define wives being subject as obeying. I hear jokes about that. Women, submit. Do what I say. They'd be right if the Greek word for submit here was hupakuo. That's what that word means. Paul used it. He's going to use it in chapter 6. Verse 1, children, hupakuo your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. But Paul didn't use that word here. Another word translated subject is the word petharkeo, and it is an obey word as well. We find it twice in Acts and once in Titus. But the word that Paul uses here is hupotasso. Hupotasso means to be supportive, to be responsive to tend to the needs of, to give allegiance to. As a wife submits to her husband, she is willingly guided by the one in front of the line. It is her choice. That's what being subject means. And what's the job of the one in the front of the line, the head? It's our third word, love. In the Greek language, the word love has many different definitions. It does in the English language as well, but we still say the same word to communicate all those things. In Greek, they had a different word for each one of those different meanings of love. There is ereo, which is a sexual love. There is phileo, a love between friends. And one that you've heard probably many times before, agape love. Agape love is not so much of an emotion as it is an action. It is to care and serve another person. That's what agape love is. The man is called to agape his wife, to love her with the kind of love that is a service, to serve her, and goes farther to say he is to do it sacrificially, like Christ served the church and gave up his life for her. Husbands are to sacrifice their own selfish desires and serve their wives. That's what the biblical model teaches. Sacrificing for your wife doesn't mean looking for that one moment when a bus just might hit her and shoving her out of the way in the last minute and taking the brunt of the bus. Someday I will sacrifice for my wife. I look for opportunities all the time. Through every moment of every day, of every decision, of every conversation, a husband is to sacrifice himself for his wife, his own desires, his own wants, and sacrifice them for his wife. Boy, how would relationships change if we understood what God wanted us to do in our marriage relationships? Husbands are to sacrifice their own selfish desires and serve their wives. When a husband does this, his wife can then submit. When a wife submits, her husband can then love her sacrificially. When either partner steps out of that role, it becomes abusive. To serve a selfish person is misery, and to submit to a dictator is oppressive. When a wife submits to her husband, she doesn't give up her own will. On the contrary, she exercises her will to be guided by him. That doesn't mean she becomes a child who obeys him. It means rather that she conforms her will to his as a means of uniting with him. And something very similar happens when a husband takes the initiative to sacrifice himself for his wife. He doesn't become henpecked. He doesn't lose his will to hers. On the contrary, he conforms his will to hers as a means of uniting with her. This is the picture of Ephesians chapter 5. The relationship of the church and Christ can be seen in the marriage relationship. Eventually, we will wed Christ. To add male dominance to this passage and submissive obedience is to miss the whole message that Paul is trying to share with us. What has Ephesians been about? The body of Christ, the church. Though this passage does speak about marriage and it instructs us how marriage should look, it is really about the church. That's why Paul uses marriage as an illustration here. It's a picture of the perfect union that we will have with Christ. It proves the picture of us being joined in one body to the head of Christ. We obviously should act as husbands and wives, the same as Christ and the church will act for all eternity. Willing submission and sacrificial love together form one body. So where do we end up? Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. We've gone no different place. But when you ask the why questions, what couples up? What are the reasons why we do these things? We need to understand the whole biblical picture of what headship is and what this role is that we have with one another. I will agree it's not easy. Probably because of that, that's why we've gone astray so many times. We are to love each other. I want to close with a short video that, for me, encompasses what this love is as people. Because Ephesians is calling us to love each other. Men and women, husbands and wives, brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters.
It's the beauty of simplicity that brings me down to my knees.
Jumping into 1 Corinthians 11:3, talking about body and head. Thursday, vulnerability, bringing in 1 Peter 3:7. Friday, sacrificial love. If we could understand how these dynamics should affect our marriage relationships as they're supposed to affect us in the church, as they're supposed to affect how we interact with Christ, we'd be a lot healthier. Our personal lives, churches would be more healthier. We'd follow the example that God has set for us in Scripture. Let's pray together. Father God, we have dived into a lot tonight. Lord, we know that this is a challenging topic, and Lord, one that can bring a lot of confusion. Lord, I pray that you'll bring clarity to all who hear your words. Lord, that open up your scripture and read for themselves what you have to say using the whole counsel of your word. Father God, may you continue to do a mighty work in us. May you help us to love each other, knowing that love comes from you, that you are love. To love each other with that unconditional love. Father God, do a mighty work in and through us. We submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Well, you can start any dialogue you want. But I just trust you go to God's Word, see what God's Word has to say to you. And I thank you all for coming this evening, being willing to open God's Word and see what He has to say. Thank you.